We're in a series of messages that are entitled, When the Vow Breaks. And this morning, if you'll notice, it's when you have eyes for somebody else. When we have eyes for somebody else and we are married, that can be a real deal breaker. It can be the loss of a marriage relationship. What we're doing is we're talking about the big marriage killers. Those things that just absolutely shatter a marriage relationship and what we do about that. This morning, I want us to talk about adultery. And in Exodus 20, verse 14, God's only got five words. It's five words. It's very clear. It's very simple. You shall not commit adultery. Five words, huge impact. And God is saying that because of his incredible love for us. God puts fences up around hell's sinkholes. And so when God says things like this, it isn't to rain on my parade. It isn't to make my life more miserable. It is actually to make my life better. And so I want us to think about that this morning, because I want you to look at, if you get out your life point outline, if you haven't already done that, look at the first truth, which is this: nothing destroys a family faster than adultery. It is absolutely destructive. And let me just give a little caveat here. If adultery is part of your past, this morning is not about heaping guilt on you. I'm not about that. If you have asked the God who made you to forgive you for what you did in your marriage, then you are forgiven. Doesn't matter what you feel, you're forgiven. Because the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God simply says, my problem is it is not with me forgiving, it is with you confessing. And so when I confess and agree, the Father says, I will forgive. When I look at your heart and I see genuine repentance, I will forgive. Now here's the thing, if you still feel guilty because of something that happened in the past, you're not getting that from God. God's not doing that. But I will say this. If you write down somewhere, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7 says this. Because people will always say, well, when you talk about God being a forgiver, then if I really believe that, I can just go out and live any way I want to and ask God to forgive me, and then I can just go on about my business. And God says, I know that sometimes people will take advantage of grace and mercy and kindness. And so he gave us Galatians 6 and verse 7, which simply says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also, what? Reap. And so God simply says, I am a forgiver. I forgive. I forgive adultery. I do it. But he says, you understand, there's always a cost. It always costs. Why? Because the wages of sin is what? Death. And you can't avoid that. There will always be a dying. There will always be something to pay whenever I sin. God is a forgiver, but he has put things in order which simply says, when I commit adultery, there will be a cost. It is inevitable. It's going to happen. And I want you to understand that today is not about rubbing it in. It isn't about that at all. It is about protecting the future of our families. My desire is I want to see our fellowship be a church that habitually celebrates 50th wedding anniversaries. We talked about that last week. That we just be a church that we that's what we're known for. We're a fellowship that is known that we just, a divorce is seldom an event here on the hill. That's what we want. That's our desire. That's what we are working toward. That being said, one of the things that you will notice when you begin to go through Scripture is there are a lot of restrictive rules on sex in the Bible. So much so that people say, well, God just like comes across as a joy killer. You know, just rains on our parade. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God invented sex. I mean, you go back to the beginning, you go back to the book of Genesis. He made man, he made woman. He made them opposites. He made them to attract. He created the human body. He gave us sex hormones. It was all his idea. Sexual desire in a man and in a woman is not evil. It is not a bad thing. It is a God-given thing. Then why, pray tell, are there so many fences? Are there so many fences in the Bible? If you go back, remember when God brought Eve to Adam that first wedding day? It was because Adam was alone. He had named all of the animals, given them all a name. And he saw that, you know, bulls had cows. Everything female had a male counterpart in all the animal kingdom. But the Bible says that for Adam, there was not found anyone suitable for him. There was nothing in the animal kingdom that corresponded to Adam. And so the Bible says that God put him in a deep sleep, took a rib out, made a woman, and brought her to Adam. And the first thing out of his mouth was, "Whoa, man, woman, I'll call her woman. God, you did really good. This is tremendous." And one of the things, you know, from what he said, is there was an immediate, if you read between the lines, there was an immediate sizzle between these two. And then just to kind of firm it up, what God was talking about, the Lord tells them, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply. Go, make babies." That's what he said. You know, "I have given you each other." And so Adam and Eve did that. John Ortberg, who I really like to read after from time to time, he kind of put some things in perspective, and this is what he said. He said, "God made us sexual creatures. Sexual yearnings in a man and a woman is not bad. Those are good things. They are, now listen, they are part of our desire for community and intimacy. But it's been all junked up by sin." In other words, sin has gotten in to our natural inclination to want to merge with the person of the opposite sex. All of us, everybody in this room, has got some issue with regards to their sexuality. It's just, it is absolutely universal. It may be an inappropriate sexual relationships that we've been in. Maybe it's some kind of addictive sexual behavior. Maybe, you know, you base your self-esteem on people, how they look at you sexually, whether they find you attractive or not. Maybe you're somebody who just wants to escape all the time into romantic novels, and you just kind of stay there all the time. What I'm simply saying is, every one of us in this room, regardless of how much we look like our life is together, all of us have issues. Every one of us have issues. And it's because of that. It is because I have issues. It is because you have issues. That's the reason why God's book to us has these fences up with regards to sex, because it is such a powerful thing. Listen to what Paul wrote. "God's plan is to make you holy, and that means a clean cut with sexual immorality. Every one of you should learn how to control his body. Learn how to keep it pure. Learn how to treat it with respect. And do not allow your body to fall victim to lust like the pagans do who have no knowledge of God." Here's what God is saying. God said, "I want you to understand, I did not give you a sexual desire just to relieve loneliness at night. That's not the primary reason for it." Can it do that? Certainly it can. It can relieve loneliness. But here's what God is saying. God is saying, when you have a sexual relationship with another human being, you bond at the soul level. That's why God made it. We don't have any choice in that. God made it that way, because that's how he created sex. That's the reason why. Now listen, that's why adultery is so destructive. Because when a man is intimate sexually with a woman, there is a bonding that takes place at the soul level. Why? Because God gave sex to me and to you for us to have intimacy with another human being, because we need that. If I'm not given the gift of celibacy, I need that. That's why I'm married. I need a woman in my life. And so I married Catherine. And my desire is to bond with her. I need intimacy. And I get that through a physical relationship with my wife. And that's exactly what happens with you in your marriage relationship. And God simply says, the only place it works, the only place it is a blessing, is when it is between you and one other person for life. Otherwise, it becomes destructive because you bond. Catherine and I are bonded at the soul level. If I become an adulterer, I will bond my soul to another woman, and it has the power to absolutely explode my relationship with my wife, because I've been ripped. I'm ripped. And it is a done thing. And it can cause lifetime consequences. So, let's look, number one, in your life point outline, the biblical basis for fidelity in marriage. I mean, why does God talk about that, you know, one person for life is his desire? You know, I don't know that I can remember, maybe once, maybe twice in all the years I've been doing marriages, that I ever had a couple to say, we want to write our own vows. But even when they did that, I don't know that I ever heard them avoid the thing of, you know, of repeating, I will, and, you know, till death do us part and all that. It just seems like that is always a part of it. And I think there are two reasons why that always winds up in a marriage ceremony. Let me give them to you. I think number one is because of the heart of God. And God made us. He made us in His image. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Our God is a covenant-keeping, He is a promise-keeping God. And He said, I love you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Our relationship is solid. That's why we talk about in Jesus Christ, I know that I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Why? Because God is a promise-keeper. And that is the reason why you have the verse like Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, which speaks to me as a husband and to you as a spouse. And it says, guard your heart, John. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth, because I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, that's what God has said to me. And you see, that's the reason why we have this tendency in marriage ceremonies. We want that kind of put in. I mean, it's just there. It just feels right, you know? Once, now, and forever, it's you, babe, nobody else. We get that from God. All right, the second reason is because all of us have weaknesses. Our weaknesses. I think we realize that. I need boundaries, and so do you. Every one of us has a tendency to stray, and so we need fences. Every one of us needs a fence in our sexual life. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. I don't really understand myself, Paul said, because I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate, and it's no longer I that do it, but it is sin that is living in me that does it. And because we all have this sin issue that is with us all the time, that's why God put in the Bible, Exodus 20:14, do not commit adultery. And He's not being a joy killer. He's putting a fence up around a hell hole. Does that make sense? Huh? Y'all, okay. Y'all looking at me like I've been reading your mail. I don't know anything about anybody. Okay? It's like, God, what does He know? I don't know anything. All right? But God knows everything. All right? So, anyway. Where was I? All right. Exodus 20:14. You shall not commit adultery. God says that. Why? Because I need that. I need to hear that. I need a fence in my life. I need God's warning. If you do that, I'm going to be all over you. I'm going to deal with you. It's going to cost you. And and as I said before, I know that there may be some here this morning, adultery is part of your past. Now, just listen to me. Here's the truth I want you to understand. God doesn't hate divorced people. He hates breaking covenant promises. God doesn't hate you. But God hates it when we break our promises. He hates the broken lives. He hates the breakup of families that come from divorce. And he just hates the whole mess. And so here's the purpose of this morning. What I want this morning to be about, I want you to consider the spouse who remembers that wedding day like it was yesterday. They remember it. And they remember those vows. And they remember that promise down in their heart, I will be faithful to you. They remember everything about it. And I want you to think about that man, that woman, who has just got a gut punch because they're standing there and they're shaking all over because the person that they committed their life to is looking them in the face and said, I have been unfaithful to you. I have been with another man. I've been with another woman. And I have to tell you. I want you to think about that man, that woman. There's this woman who wrote her pastor, and she said, when my husband said those words to me, it was like having open heart surgery without anesthesia. Nothing could have ripped me open any more than hearing that. So, number two, let's talk about four questions. Because what I want to do is I just want to kind of open this up, all right? Let me just kind of open this up. Question number one, how bad is it? How bad is adultery? Well, from the things I've read, you know, the articles, the different gleaning different books, reading messages and everything, 35 to 40% of married men in America are unfaithful at some time in their marriage. 35 to 40%. 20 to 25% of the women. And those are the low sides of both. Other surveys argue from 40 to 50%. Here's an insight. Adultery increases with income. The more money you make, the more likely you are to be unfaithful to your spouse. It's called the 70-70 phenomenon. 70% of the men who make $70,000 or more a year have affairs. 77. It's across the board. And the instance is the same for women when their salary increases. All right, question number two. What types of affairs prevail? What are the types out there? This is from Torn Asunder. It's a book by David Carter. And he says that there are basically three types of adulterers. This is universal. Basically three types. Number one, the one-night stand. And this is simply somebody, the wrong place, the wrong time, and the right person showed up. That's what we talk about when we say you just take a stupid pill. It's just, you know, something you do, and it's like it was the craziest thing. It wasn't something you were thinking about. It is, and this is where you get those morning after confessions. Why did I stay in the bar? I drank more than I should have. I just got tired of being Mr. Goody Two-Shoes or whatever. I did a stupid thing in Orlando. I did a stupid thing in Vegas, Memphis, Chicago. You pick a city. It was just stupid. It was dumb. Is there a verse that maybe comes to your mind when you think about this one-night stand? I thought about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where Peter says, be on your guard, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Do you understand what I'm saying? There was a time in my ministry where God was using me in preaching revivals and speaking at different places and everything. And it's like I was away from home more and more. And I've shared with you in the past, I don't have a real bad incidence of pornography in my past, but I have pornography in my past. That being said, I understand I always have to be on guard. And what I mean by that is, if I'm out, I came to realize that when I got a room at a hotel, invariably more and more, I was finding that as you begin to peruse a channel at night looking for a show maybe that you want to watch before you go to bed or whatever, more and more, there were porn channels on there. And I realized where my temptation was. Who's going to know? Nobody's there. So I did the only thing that I could do. I remember that night, I think I was outside of Dallas, and I picked up the phone and I called Catherine. And I said, I'm here in the room, here's my room number. And I said, babe, there's porn on the TV. And I really don't feel tempted by it right now, but I don't want anything left to chance. And so here's the deal. When I get home, I want you to ask me if I watched anything I shouldn't have. And she said, okay. Now, I want to tell you something. It was liberating to me, just the fact that I called her. And you say, so? You can lie. Oh, no, not to her. No. She can look at me and say, you're not telling the truth. She can read me like a book. Oh, yeah, I was totally putting myself in a position of protection. Why? Because I can't keep anything from that woman. She knows me. And so I just simply said, I want you to ask me the tough questions. I want you to ask me what I watched. I want you to ask me, did I watch something that I shouldn't watch? And I want to tell you something. It was absolutely liberating. It was absolutely liberating. Why? Because I knew I was going to be followed up. And I knew I couldn't lie. And that's what happens a lot of times in this. There's these one-night stands. And if you don't keep your guard up, you can fall. Does that make sense? That's just what God is saying. And your spouse is your best protector. Number two is friendship affairs. Friendship affairs are very common. It can be at work. It can be neighborhood. God forbid, it can be the church family. And I want to tell you something. You know, when we've gone through hiring here at the church, one of the things, if we are hiring a secretary, I want you to know, that woman has to pass muster with my wife. Why? Because I want Catherine, nobody knows and can pick up the signals from another woman like a woman. Right? And let me tell you something, guys. You know when a man is up to no good. Can I get an amen? Huh? You look at him and you say, babe, you stay away from that man. Why? No. Why? I know him. He's trouble. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm picking up. I know what's going on with him. And I don't want you in around him. And let me tell you something. A woman can protect you, guys. Your wife can protect you. There will be times, maybe I don't do a lot of counseling with women. I may do a couple of counseling sessions, then I push them off somebody else. But I've had Catherine tell me, that's your last counseling session with that woman. I said, babe. She said, that's it. You're done. I said, what's the matter? She said, mm-mm. No. And it's over. And so, you know, we may have set up another time, and I'm like, you know, things have come up. And so Catherine's going to be, you know, doing this. Does that make sense? My wife protects me. And nobody can pick up the vibes of a woman like another woman. And she can know when that girl's up to no good. And friendship affairs, so what I'm simply saying is, let your spouse know about who works around you. At some time or another, you know, take them to these office parties. Let your wife be around the women that you work with. Let your husband be around the guys that you're around. Why? Because they can pick up on things, and a casual conversation can start between you and somebody at work, and all of a sudden you begin to realize in those conversations, man, we've just got a lot in common. Wow, I never had any idea about, you know, about all that. And then you get into deeper conversations, and before you know it, intimate details have begun to surface that you have no business talking about. You should not be talking to anybody about that. And the power of the flesh increases. And you fool yourself into believing that you've got more in common with him or her than you do with your own spouse. You have swallowed a stupid pill. And the next thing then comes the hug, and then the emotional embrace, and then there are meetings that are kind of on the side, and then there's that kiss on the cheek and that passionate embrace, and then you're into full-blown sexual infidelity. And I mean, you've crossed the river. And it's all fantasy. It is all fantasy. You're not paying any bills. There is no home pressure. You don't smell her bad breath in the morning. She doesn't smell the gas that comes out of you when you get out of bed. It is all fake. I'm just being real. Right? You thought you were marrying Prince Charming and, well, it wasn't. I mean, we're real. It's real. I mean, it's all fantasy. So here's the truth in your outline. Friendship affairs are very difficult to end. They're very difficult to end. They're dangerous. And then there's sex addiction. And it's not about a particular person. It's just a lust for flesh. And there's something here. Their counselors and spouses get blown away when this is part of it. It's just a sex addiction. They get blown away at the number of sex partners and the frequency of how often immorality has happened to the marriage. And they didn't even know it. And here's the truth in your outline. Sex addiction indicates something fundamentally broken in a man or a woman. So question number three, then what is it that causes affairs? Let me give you three things. Number one, anger. Dr. Les Carter said getting involved in an affair is such a dangerous and traumatic activity. Usually there has to be a catalyst or a powerful push of some kind to get a person over the edge. Now, ladies, listen to me. One of the things we learned a couple of weeks ago in our marriage encounter thing, guys can look tough on the outside, but we are fragile inside. Guys are fragile. And most often men will go for an affair because they're mad. And they're angry because they feel belittled. Maybe they feel overly criticized, unappreciated, unsupported, unaccepted by you. And you are the one woman in all the world that can get to them more than anybody else. And so how you build them up, how you handle their male ego is important. And a guy can get so angry that he feels so little and belittled that anger becomes, that's the push that gets him over the edge. And it puts him into another woman's arm. I'm not saying that it's acceptable. I'm not saying that it's, you know, well, we just totally understand. I'm just simply saying that's what happens, according to counselors. A wife who is an adulterer, oftentimes, according to the studies, feels like she's been controlled. She's demeaned, used, ridiculed. She wanted a loving relationship. She wanted this feeling of security, but she wound up being second. She feels second behind her husband's career. She feels second behind his recreational first loves. Pick something. She just feels like, I'm second, and I don't really count. Here's the insight. Some wife watching or listening this morning only needs one component to move into adultery. All she's needing is a man who makes her his life center. Because more than anything else, our wives are simply wanting, they're just wanting to be loved. Guys want respect. The wives want love. Now, let me give you a little insight here. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I just want to share this with you. I thought this was interesting in my reading. One of the consistent surprises about adultery is the onset of blindness. I do not follow Shania Twain, okay? I'm not that. But when she divorced her music producer husband, Mutt Lange, if you keep up with stuff like that, he left her after 14 years of marriage for the secretary, a longtime friend of his wife, which only makes it that much hurtful. And here's the deal. Everyone speaking on this event concurs that Lange didn't do it because of looks. In other words, people are saying, what? You left her for her? Really? Did you think about that? And that's just, that is a reality. The male ego hungers for respect. The woman's heart starves for love. And that, you know, for the longest, are you like me? Did you several years ago wonder, what is it with Prince Philip leaving Diana? He left Diana for who? Camilla Parker Bowles. Really? Seriously? Okay, I'm not trying to be tacky or ugly here, but unless you're blind, you don't understand the differentness there. And Princess Diana referred to Camilla as the Rottweiler. And so I'm just simply saying, when people are unfaithful, they don't go to somebody else's arms for looks. They're going because there's an unmet need. Does that make sense? So Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about unmet needs in marriage and what happens. Many men and women confess, because the second cause of adultery is loneliness. People are lonely. Most people get married to have a life companion, yet these men and women who confess that they never saw themselves as an adulterer, and yet after 15 or 20 years of what they call soul-starving loneliness, constant business trips, the sports, the hunting, the fishing, the gambling, the video gaming, hours at a time, every day, the impossible became reality. And sometimes sexual deprivation, where one of the partners is just cold. They're just cold. And you've got two people sleeping in the same bed, and they're emotionally divorced. There's nothing going on. This woman wrote this letter to her pastor. She said, "I am the prototypical affair-proof woman. Raised in church, I was always the good girl. I am the person people said she will never be a candidate for an affair. And yet after 22 years of absolutely starving for emotional connection, for sexual closeness, for companionship, I found myself in the arms of another man. And now I have lost my marriage, and I may very well lose my children." But that's what happened. And then the third cause is rebellion. And it's just that we just do it because we just do it. We want what isn't ours. We want what we want. We don't care what other people think. And people do that. They just do it. And here's the truth in your outline. It's a long one. The higher your income, the more influence you carry, the greater likelihood you'll someday take what isn't yours because you're used to getting what you want. Just, I get what I want. And I want that. I want him. I want her. And that's what happened with David and Bathsheba. David was so powerful and he was so successful, and he just simply said, "I want that woman. But King, she's a married woman. I don't care. I want that woman." And it cost him a lifetime of pain. Here's the fourth question. Can marriages survive affairs? Some can, some cannot. And here's the truth in your outline. God doesn't force the wounded spouse to remain. Matthew 19, verse 9. The faithful spouse, if adultery occurs in marriage, can end the marriage with the blessings of God. Every marriage counselor will tell you that rebuilding a marriage after adultery is a choice. And the wounded spouse must feel two things. They must first of all feel like that in God's grace, they can walk out and not look back. It's done. You betrayed me. You went into their arms, right or wrong. I'm done. Or number two, it was wrong, but I've got so much invested. I want to give it a try. I want us to make it. Now, let me close with this. What are the requirements? What is needed to rebuild after adultery? All right, let me just give you the rapid fire succession. Number one, full blown, believable remorse. Peter went out and wept bitterly. There's got to be remorse that is believable. Okay, it's not a show. And if anybody can tell fake, it's the spouse, right? So full-blown, believable remorse. Number two, genuine repentance. How do you mark that? It is indicated by a total break in relationship with the lover. That means no contact, no conversation, no friendship, total break forever. It's done. No going back. You know, people say different times, well, I want our marriage to work, but we're just going to be friends. Nope. No. It's done. That you blow that bridge up, there is no going back. You say, well, I work with him every day. Right. That's why you're going to get another job. You're going to leave. You say, I can't do that. We'll lose so much money. That's a consequence of sin. It costs. But if you want a marriage to work, you do what it takes to make it survive. And it may mean you lose your job, you quit your job, you walk off for a job, something you've worked for years or decades. But it costs you if you want the marriage to survive. Number three, and this is on the screen. It's going to be two long things because I gave them so much. The cause of adultery has to, three things. It needs to be exposed, processed, and resolved. And that's hard work because the faithful spouse has got to own their part in the breakup of the marriage. Because it invariably takes two. I mean, it doesn't mean it's right, but it means there's more than just one reason. It can be coldness, controlling, non-communication, sexual withdrawal, lack of love, lack of respect given. All those things can be a part. Then maybe the faithful spouse has to say, I've got to own my part. You know, what you did was wrong, but I've got my part I've got to own. And then number four, forgiveness has got to be there. You realize all of us have sinned. Everybody needs forgiveness at some times. Even the wounded spouse needs forgiveness. And forgiveness has got to be given. If you don't, the marriage has no chance. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. I'm not going to ask you to walk the aisle on this. But I do want to ask you for a response. And I really want to ask, as we get ready to close, first of all, remember that you know, part of our worship is giving our offering, and that's going to be at the door. For those of you who are new, we don't ask you to pay the bills. We just want you to come. But I hope you'll turn in a Connect card and let me know that you're here, that God's ministered to you this morning. If the message has spoken to you, you know, let me know. That just really encourages me, and I want to know if I'm staying on target. But just drop that in the offering bag as you're leaving. But here's the thing. I want heads bowed and eyes closed. And I'm serious about that. There's no use in looking around because I want us all to be honest. And I just want to ask you today, couples, maybe if you're engaged or you're married, but this morning I'm going to ask you in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand as we get ready for closing prayer. But you're going to stand because you are saying, Brother John, I just want to take a stand with my loved one.